I don't know how many of you were here last Sunday when we had our worship fest. I personally was very encouraged by just the way people interacted and really gave that time as a time of worship to the Lord. Because I know that there are a few things in the life of a church that are as complicated as worship. I've been around actively in the church now for 40 years. And that's a theme that keeps coming up again and again, is the worship. The time that we spend in singing before the Lord. It's almost as difficult to talk about worship as it is to talk about money in the church. That's how crucial it is. Because it's a sensitive issue. And I cannot even remember how many times people would come after church and say one or the other about the worship. Some thought it was really good, and others had a really hard time. And why don't you do these songs? And why don't you do hymns? And we all have our background, and we have our preferences. Of course, let me put that out front. Worship is a very, very broad theme. And it's not only what we do here on Sunday, obviously. Every day of our lives is an act of worship. Every prayer that we speak, every time we feed the poor, I mean, these are all acts of worship. So we are not excluding that. But we want to focus today on worship as a deliberate act of coming to God for the very purpose of worshiping Him. And that we can do alone, of course, and that we can do corporately as we come together. There was an article once about a vineyard pastor who told the story of how after church a woman came up to him and she said, "Today I didn't get anything out of worship." And he was quiet, he looked at her, and he said, I'm sorry you feel that way, but I was not aware we were worshiping you. Do you get it? We're not supposed to get anything out of worship because it's not for us in the first place. So this is kind of the mentality and the thinking that sometimes creeps up. And it has different reasons why people feel the way they do. But now we are on a journey together as a church. And we want to enter more and more into the presence of God. And so we need to follow and just think about the supreme value of worship. I go as far as to say if we stop worshiping, then we are no longer a church. Then we are no longer God's people. That was the very reason why we were created in first place, was to worship God. And so the way we choose worship is unique to us. But there are principles that happen automatically in what we call a living worship that apply to us all. So let me just begin with three key scriptures that you're all familiar with. So the first one in Luke 4:8, "Worship the Lord your God and only the Lord your God. Serve him with absolute single-heartedness." Those simple words unlock the whole theme for us. We are told that the worship of God is something you have to do with all your heart. There is no gray area. There is no half-hearted worship, because then it's lukewarm and it's not worship. And it's not about singing songs, but as we will discover, it's much, much more than that. So if we're going to talk about worship, we are talking about a wholehearted experience, a wholehearted sacrifice that we bring into the picture. Then, of course, there's Romans 12:1. "I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." Again, if you read this carefully, you will take notice of that worship costs you something. You remember the time when King David got himself in trouble? And he realized that he needed to do something to get the anger of God from the people of Israel. And so he went to build an altar, and there was this guy who was going to give it to him for free. He was going to give him the land, and he was going to give him the wood and the stones. And David said, I cannot accept that. I cannot worship with something that costs me nothing. And that is still true today. Worship costs us. Worship means to give our whole being, our whole life into the very act of doing so. So we are not talking about a time of casually singing a few songs like a choir or like an exercise. We're talking about something much, much deeper and more profound. And then the last one, John 4:24. It was when Jesus met the woman at the well. He said, but the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Before that, they were talking about temples, and they were talking about where to worship. So this is describing the actual act of worship as God's people. And Jesus made it very, very clear. He said there are two things. It has to be in spirit and in truth. Now, what does that mean? It highlights the very fact that in our humanity, we cannot even worship God. We need the Spirit of God inside us to connect with the Spirit of God. And together, in that fusion, that's where true worship is released. Everything else is not true worship. And then he said, and in truth. What does that mean? It very simply means that we have to be honest about it. It means being real before God. So that means that if others lift their hands and you don't feel like lifting your hands, then don't lift your hands, because if you do, you become a hypocrite. Understand? We don't copy other people's actions to experience worship. We need to find a way to release worship through our own body, and if that means raising your hands, then that's wonderful and it's biblical. But if it means you stay in your seat and you don't move your hands, then that is okay also. But it has to be real, in spirit and in truth. It has to be truthful, not something that we do out of practice, something we do because it's required of us, something we do because it is expected of us. I want to highlight five things that actually happen to us when we worship. I said earlier, we don't do it to get anything out of it, but in truth, you cannot worship God and not be affected in some way. The first one is that worship sets a time to focus on God. In olden days, the farmers were out in the fields. The baker was in his bakery shop. Mother was at home with the kids, and there was the sound of the church bell. And people dropped what they were doing. They put down their tools. They put down whatever they were working with. And they came because there was the call to worship. They were called to worship, and they went to worship. It was so simple. And yet, that's exactly the deep meaning of worshiping. We're setting a time. And we need to set a time, because if we don't set a time, we simply don't do it. It's a decision we make now. And there's that beautiful song by Brian Dirksen, now is the time to worship. We don't sing it anymore because it's been sung so much. But the truth is the same. The truth remains. Now, we say, is the time of worship. And we need that. I mean, some of us have a rough time coming to church, especially when you have young children. just getting here is a major event. And the enemy will fight you all the way. You will start having arguments at home about things, and the kids disbehave, and then something goes wrong, and you're rushing, and you're stressed. And deep down in your heart, you wish you could just not go. You just wish you could just stay home and relax and have a nice Sunday afternoon. That's the battle we are in, because the enemy hates it when God's people come to worship him. And he will put up a fight, and he will try to distract us. And so when we come together and we say, okay, now we're going to worship together, we set all that aside. We make a decision, now is the time to worship God. It's actually quite simple. It doesn't matter if we worship quietly or exuberantly, if it's sonically current or traditional, there's something when God's people worship that touches the heart even of the unbelievers. I will never forget the first time I met people worshiping God. It was here in Stockholm. Some of you know my story. I had run away from home. I was 18 years old. I was homeless and poor. And I was in the center of downtown, and I didn't know what to do. And a young man who was with me on the train from Germany, he said, well, go to the library. There are always young people there. Maybe you'll meet somebody that can help you. So I did that. I went to the library right downtown. And it was the time of the Jesus People movement. And I remember I walked into the library, and there was a circle. Some hippies standing in a circle. And they were worshiping God right there in the middle of the library, playing guitar and raising their hands and tambourines and long flowing dresses. And I didn't know who they were. I didn't know what they were doing. I had no idea. But I remember when I walked by, I felt the presence of God for the first time in my life. And I thought, what was that? And I recognized it later on when I started coming to church and had given my heart to the Lord. I was not a believer. I did not know what they were doing, but I knew this is a holy place somehow. I was touched by the worship of God's people. So our worship is, yes, it's for God, but it is actually very evangelistic in many ways. We used to take worship out into the streets in Thailand. Once a month we would go and have church in the park, and we would worship in front of unbelievers. And it was interesting how they would react, how they were spellbound and listened and watched and sat. And then they would come and ask questions. Who were you singing to? What were you singing about? And it was often the most evangelistic thing we've ever done, initiated through worship. So it's these simple songs that are sung from a sincere heart that make a resting place for the Lord Jesus to come and visit. And his presence brings a warm breath that we all so very much long for. And so that takes us to the next part. We set aside a time, and now we create a space. So we have time, and now we create space. Excuse me? Oh, I went too far, sorry. There we go. It was a man who lived long, long time ago, Bernard of Clairvaux, 1090 approximately. He had a famous sermon about the Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, and he spoke of the touch of the Holy Spirit as being the kiss of God. And he wanted people to understand that God's presence is an expression of his affection for us. And he even suggested that we come to God with our own kisses. And that is the true meaning of the word worship in the Greek. The word proskuneo has built in itself the word to kiss. And that says something about the act of worship, because even in this Western world where the morals have sunk so low, people usually don't go running around kissing strangers. We still reserve that for at least someone we know, at least casually, right? And so in itself, the word worship in the New Testament implies an intimacy and a relationship that is not found among strangers. So this is a place that we create to have communion. And of course, we know that communion has to be a two-way street. It's a little bit like maybe a husband and a wife or two lovers in a room. And the woman, she begins to tell her husband how much she loves him, how much she adores him, how much she loves to be with him. And she tells him all these wonderful things. And then she turns around and walks out of the room. And the husband is standing there and, well, I want to say something too. But she's already gone. And that's exactly what we do so often in worship. We tell Jesus how much we love him, and he wants to respond, but we stop it right there because we don't have time to listen to what he has to say. But really, when we worship God, we are initiating a space for communion with God. Living worship awakens us to God. Okay, now we go to the next one. Worship prepares for us a commitment to God. Again, I'll quote some older voices here just to help us understand that this is nothing new, but this is as old as Christianity itself. Athanasius, who lived around 300 after Christ, he taught that worship music had the marvelous ability to focus all the parts of the soul in one direction. He said, as the music, the pluck is used to strike the string, so the human soul may in music become like a stringed instrument, completely devoted to the spirit, so that in all one's members and emotions, one is thoroughly responsive to the will of God. Maybe it was from those words that Kevin Prosh crafted that song that some of you know, there's a harp in my heart, and only you can play it. There's a song in my broken soul, and only you can sing it. Isn't that beautiful? We become the instrument. In worship, we become the instrument that God plays on. We become his instruments. That's an aspect of worship that we don't usually think about. But that's exactly what happens. Because of that, as we experience God's commitment to us, we, in turn, give him our commitment. And that's where those songs that we all know come in. I surrender all. I surrender. Because that's what happens in worship. You are drawn into a deep sense of commitment. Many, many years ago, when we were pastoring a small church in Germany, we had a very interesting young man come to our meetings. He came from a drug rehabilitation center. Someone had picked him up hitchhiking and brought him to our meeting. He was dressed all in black, and he was obviously under the influence of something. And when he came, he just sat there and looked on the ground and would not respond to anything we said or did. We went and tried to speak to him. He totally ignored us. There was nothing we could do to get through to him. But the interesting thing was he kept coming back. Week after week, he came to our meeting. He just sat there, looked on the ground, didn't say a word, and wouldn't respond to anything we did or said. Nothing. So some of us had already given up because there was just no getting through to this young man. But he kept coming. So one Sunday, we went to a larger church in Switzerland for their worship service. And we dragged him along, and he agreed to come. And there we were in a small setting, and had a very sweet and powerful time of worship. And as I was worshiping, I was looking over at this young guy. He was standing over by the wall, and what I saw just melted my heart. He stood there, and the tears were just running down his face. And he lost control of his limbs. He's kind of slid down along the wall until he was laying in a heap on the ground, sobbing and sobbing and sobbing. He got saved that day. During worship. Nothing else could touch him. Not our words, not our physical touch, not the love we tried to give to him. We could not touch him. But during worship, the Spirit and the presence of God finally broke through that hard shell of his heart, and he just melted in God's presence. So this is, again, as we learn to worship more and more, we can expect these things to take place. People will get saved. People will make commitments. So there are stories after stories where people had received a certain call to a certain lifestyle in God, doing worship. And that should not surprise us. Living worship prepares us to make a deeper commitment of our lives to God. And furthermore, worship opens us up to an opportunity for healing with God. Let me quote what Martin Luther had to say about that around 1480. He said, "I firmly believe, nor am I ashamed to assert, that next to theology," now that was his big thing, "next to theology, no art is equal to music, for it is the only one, except theology, which is able to give a quiet and happy mind. This is manifestly proved by the fact that the devil, the author of depressing care and distressing disturbances, almost flees from the sound of music as he does from the word of theology." You can kind of tell where his priorities lay. But he spoke the truth that we all know. Some of you watched the Bible program that was shown on TV over Easter. And I don't know what you thought. I thought it was great. But there were some parts missing, of course, because they could not show everything. The part that I was looking forward to, and that was not really shown, was the part when King Saul was suffering under the evil spirits that were tormenting him. And then David was called in, and it just said that he played his harp. It doesn't even say that he sang. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But whenever David came and worshiped God, it says that the evil spirits left Saul. And that's the power in worship. I will never forget the first John Wimber conference I attended to in Frankfurt, Germany. Must have been 87, I believe. Even before John Wimber came on stage and began to teach, there was a sweet, sweet presence of the Lord during worship. And for the first time in my life, I heard demons scream. This was not pleasant. It was quite disturbing, but demons screamed during worship. And then two things happened. Either, if they stayed in the room, they were delivered right there, then and there, or they ran out, and who knows what happened to them out there. But that's the only thing that can happen. They either get delivered or they leave. There's no in between. And I had never seen such thing before. And then later on, I had an experience in the Philippines that just completely shocked me to the core. I was on a small island in a little bamboo church out in nowhere. And we had a very sweet time of worship with the dear people in that church. And there was a younger man who all of a sudden started doing worship. His face changed. You could sense there was agony and pain. And then he would kind of hold his stomach and double over. And then he ran out of the building. And even over the worship music, and it was loud, we could hear him vomit out there. He was just vomiting, vomiting, vomiting. So some of us went out to make sure he was okay. And he stood there, and there was a smile on his face. And he had a piece of paper in his hand, a soggy piece of paper. And so we asked him, what just happened to you? And he told us a story. When he was young, he was very sick. He suffered with chronic headaches, very powerful headaches. His mother was so poor, she couldn't take him to the hospital. So she went to the village witch doctor, which is a very common practice in third world countries. And that witch doctor, he took a piece of paper and he wrote some kind of magic formula on that paper, and he told the boy, "Eat that paper." And he did. And the headaches left him. And from that day on, he had stomach pain every single day of his life. And now, 10 years later, during worship, he vomited up that paper. It had not digested. It had been in his stomach the whole time, tormenting him and causing him pain. And during worship, nobody prayed for him, nobody laid hands on him. He was delivered. He was healed. So we can expect great things to happen as we continue to focus on worshiping God and take it serious all the way. One final thing, and then I'm coming to an end. Worship provides a place where we can be transformed, and that's the next logical step. There is physical healing, there is spiritual healing, and there is transformation for us. And again, a quick quote by one of the archbishops of Canterbury, William Temple, 1942. He said, "To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God." It's all in there. It's all in there, in that sentence. Everything gets touched. Everything gets affected. You cannot enter the presence of God in any way and not be touched in some way. And as far as I'm concerned, maybe you have a different secret, but I don't know any better way to come into the presence of God than through worship. I know we experience worship in different degrees, and we have different preferences, but for the majority of people, it's what helps them enter into the presence of God, is true worship. And finally, I mean, that's part of the transformation. We become what we worship. We become what we worship. And as we worship Jesus, we will be transformed into his image, step by step by step by step. Nothing that happens instantly, but over a period of time, it will make us more and more like him. So living worship increasingly transforms us into the image of Christ. So let's get back on the altar of worship. It's almost impossible to overemphasize the importance of worship. It's impossible, because there's just everything that we yearn for can be ours in worship, even though we don't enter it with that intention. We need to survive spiritually. We need it in order to become what God wants us to be. And so let us together learn the art of worship. And you know what? More than anything else, it's a decision. It's not based on our feelings. You know, I had a bad day today and my back hurts, so I'll just zone out during worship, let them sing the songs, and I'll just sit back and wait for whatever. It's a decision. I come now to worship. I open my heart. I make a space for you, Jesus. And so often when we do that, the backaches go away, and the things that bother us, they just flee from us, because they cannot stand to be in his very presence. So I'm just going to close in the word of prayer, and then you are released to get some strength and sustenance then for the act of worship that is going to happen after Fika. So Father, we thank you that you again and again try to break through to us. And you're trying to show us how much you yearn for our worship, because there's so much that you want to release to us. So Lord, teach us as sons and daughters. Teach us as the bride that we are. Teach us as your church and the demonstration of your kingdom here and now in this world, that we are people of worship. Help us, Lord, in those areas where we struggle, and give us, Lord, a hunger and a thirst to meet you in worship like never before. Lord, we ask that in your name. Amen. Amen.